Hello.
We're going to be looking this evening at giving. Very nice to see you, by the way. Always lovely to be here. My name is Steve Carroll, and I'm Aidan's father. And I don't know what else to say. I just want to start off talking about giving. I'd like to hand over to you first. Let's set the scene and just want to ask the question. Amongst yourselves, in your groups, just ask the question, how comfortable are you talking about money? Okay.
All right.
Okay. Does anybody like to, if anybody's got a burning opinion, would you like to put up your hands and we'll have hear from you, Matt?
I'm very comfortable talking about money.
Right, that's good.
My children think that I'm not and my wife is, which is the complete opposite, which is interesting.
Well, that's an interesting. Thank you. Anybody else that would like to contribute here? No? No? Well, I think. Over here. Yes, all right. You down? I couldn't see you behind this.
Just because I'm short.
Yeah, I know.
Oh, it's a microphone. Yes. I hate it when people brag.
Okay, thank you. About money. Yeah, no, I know. No, we had a little a breakfast church we were doing this. One of the things that I think is true is in British society, we tend to be a little bit reserved about that type of thing. But there are some cultures where it's actually normal. And a lady was saying that she had been in Egypt. And in Egypt, they just say, oh, and how much do you earn? Like that. They want an actual figure, things like that. I think we do in this country, and I think it is a cultural thing, that we don't like talking about money. Now, what I want to do is I want to turn to a scripture. Remember, we're talking about giving. And I just want to look at this very short story. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a little bit of scene setting here. Okay, this is a story which happens in the temple in Jerusalem, okay? And the temple in Jerusalem is the pride of the city. It's walking in would be absolutely awesome. It would be like walking into a cathedral. And as you go in, there are these two trumpets either side of the entrance. And the trumpets are pointing upwards with the sort of the opening, the trumpet at the top. And what you would do is you'd put your offering in there. Now, they didn't have Apple Pay or contactless. They didn't even have notes. They had coins, and it was all coins. So if you were rich, you could really show off, and you could kind of like throw your coins into the trumpet, and there would be a sort of a resounding clang. And that's what was happening. Jesus was seeing rich people coming along and putting their coins into this. And then along comes a poor widow, and Jesus notices her. And she puts into this trumpet two small copper coins. Now, after the 11 o'clock service, we're having coffee in the Wayland room, and Linda Rowlandson said to me, Steve, come and see this. And she showed me something. I thought it was a raisin that had got squashed. That is the coin, one of the coins that the widow put into the offering. Do you want to have a look at it? When I say this, it's not the exact coin. It might be. this is so old. It could almost be. It could have gone in circulation. I mean, you know, it's that old. But yes, do you want to see? That's the coin. Do you want to hold it? Tiny. Yeah. It's absolutely tiny. Yeah, yeah. And I'm sure if you'd like to look at it. Yeah. I'm going to give it back to Linda because I think it's actually worth a lot more than just the original currency. But though that is how tiny. And when Linda showed that to me, it's sort of like, you know, when something goosebumps will go down you, because I thought the Lord of all creation noticed that. That tiny little thing. That's just dropping in that trumpet, making hardly any sound whatsoever. So let's just look at this passage. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. No, the thing I like about this story is that, not as much I like about it, I notice about this story, is that there's no miracles, there's no reference to the kingdom of God, there's no reference to the end times. It's just a story about a widow putting in two tiny coins, and then Jesus saying she put in more than the wealthy. And the thing I love about it is it's just so obvious, you know. Although it was less, it was a greater proportion than they were giving. And I think that's just quite remarkable. It's almost as if the word of God is saying, isn't this obvious? Everybody should understand that. And what I'm going to do is I want to look at the whole point, the whole matter of giving. And basically, I'd sum up what I want to say this evening as an ungodly attitude towards money leads to an ungodly attitude towards giving. Now, I don't like talking about this subject. I don't like talking about money, really. I find, and I've preached for quite a while, and I think that the one subject which really puts people's backs up is talking about money. You can talk about sex, or you can talk about the final judgment, and people are a lot nicer to you afterwards than if you talk about money. I've actually had people not want to talk to me afterwards. It might have been something to do when I called them a brood of vipers or something like that. You know, I might have got something wrong, you know. But people I find do actually get upset talking about money. And, you know, I totally understand it. I mean, if you, you know, you get your wage packet at the end of the month, and you know, it doesn't just represent, if you're sort of like approaching my sort of age, it doesn't just represent the hard work you've done that month. It represents the hard work you've done all your career to get to that place, to get those promotions, to get to that position. It could represent what you've been to college or university to, or the hard work you've done at school to get into university. It's all summed up in that wage packet. And then, you know, when suddenly the church comes along and says, we'll have some of that, I can understand why people get upset. It seems like an intrusion on something which is very personal. So I do understand that. It also, I don't like talking about giving because it reminds me of billionaire TV evangelists asking people to send in money so they can buy a second private jet, all that type of thing. And I don't like talking about money because there's a scripture that says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And basically, I'm a grumpy giver. I'm not very good at this. I'm not standing here because, this is something that I've achieved fully, and so I'm probably Matt chose me as the best example. Sometimes he does, but not on this occasion. So I find it difficult to talk about. These are the two traps that Christians can fall into: prosperity theology and sour grapes theology. Now, prosperity theology, you may have heard of that, you may not have heard of it, but it's a type of thinking where people take promises in the Old Testament that were meant for Israel about God prospering his people, and they take it personally. And it basically, what they think is that if you've been a good, faithful, spiritual Christian, then God will reward you with money. And so therefore, if somebody in the church is rich, you know, or bragging, there, it's because they've been really good and God has actually blessed them with something. And on the inverse, if you haven't got money and if you struggle with money, then you obviously haven't been a very good Christian. And, you know, this is nonsense. It's nonsense because, you know, there are incredibly faithful Christians, I can tell you, on the streets of Kolkata in India, who some of us have actually met. They are incredibly poor, but their faith is incredible as well. Far more faith, and sometimes you need more faith, you know, to live in that situation and still be happy. In fact, you know, there are people, Christians, very poor Christians in India, who laugh at us, the way we run after things. You know, if prosperity theology is, I think, ridiculous, but the problem is that I think there's a bit of prosperity theology in all of us. I mean, when you ask for God to bless you, or when you ask God to bless other people, very often we're thinking in terms of material comfort. You know, God bless Andy. May he be able to afford, you know, better jeans, you know, or something like that. You know, it tends to be a case of, you know, we think of blessing in material terms. I think that's how we feel we are in the West. So there's a little bit of prosperity theology in all of us, I think. The other one is sour grapes theology. Now, you may not have heard of sour grapes theology. That's because I've only just made it up. Sour grapes theology is the opposite. What that is where you say rich people are rich because they're bad Christians, because they're selfish, because they're unspiritual. And I've come across that. I'm probably guilty of that myself, being a little bit judgmental of people who do have wealth. But the funny thing is that people who often judge people in that way, you wait until they get a promotion or a pay rise or their business turns a corner and they start earning a lot. Very often they will start living exactly like the people they were once criticizing. So it wasn't a spiritual thing at all. It was an envious thing. It was sour grapes. They were just jealousy. There's nothing else you can call it. So those are the two extremes that we can go to, when really where we should be is thankfulness and contentment. Paul says in Philippians 4:12, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. That's really where we should be, contentment. But I think that we live, again, in a society which is anti-contentment. I feel that the whole advertising industry and the whole way products are marketed is to make us feel discontent with our lot. You know, you're happy with your car, and then an advert says, no, you shouldn't, you should have this car. Or, you know, friends say, what are you doing in that old banger still? Or you're happy with, you know, the way your kitchen is, and then something comes along, advert says, no, you should have an air fryer. Where's Anthony Bingham? or, you know, it goes on like that. You should, and it's not just the adverts, it's just, you know, I've got an iPhone, it's a very old one, you know, and I don't know how many iPhone and models it's been superseded by, you know. But it's constantly, you've got to have the next thing. And somebody was telling me this morning, it starts when you're small children. I remember when Aidan was little, he was so sweet, and he was into these Lego models called Bionicles. Amen. And I was like getting all of them for him. But the problem is, as soon as I'd bought them all, there was another lot that had come out. And it's almost like when children are little, you know, as soon as you've got the set, there's another load you've got to get. And it's almost bred in us discontentment, when the Bible tells us to be content. And it's a good thing to be content. And it's totally different from prosperity theology or sour grapes theology. So the next question we're going to ask is handed over to you. Do you strive to be content with your financial situation? Over to you. All right. Okay. Anybody got anything they'd like to burning inside them to say? Natalie, good. Jethro, what are you going to say? Aidan. Going across the line. It's going to start right back ahead. Go on. What were they saying?
So Jethro said that he doesn't want to have too much, because then you become the envy of other people and they just want to take from you. So actually he strives to have enough and not worry more than that, I think, was... Yeah, we thought that was quite...
What Aidan said, but what if you are looking to buy something? And then I went, but do you need it or do you want it?
Yeah, do you need it or do you want it? Brilliant, thank you, well done. Okay, anybody else got something they'd like to say? Contentment. I think contentment's nice, isn't it? Contentment means we're happy, you know, and I do think, is there somebody, what were you pointing at? Yeah, that's very, very fair, very good point, yeah, thank you, yeah. Okay, is contentment hard, do you think? Is it? It can be. Yeah, I think some people are nodding. Yeah. Okay. So I want to look at just a few scriptures about what the New Testament says about money. And the New Testament says a lot about money, but the big one for me is this next one, which is Matthew 6, verse 4, where Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, I find this very, very challenging. And earlier this week when I was rereading it, it's one of those verses that I know quite well, but then I realized that there was part of it I was skimming over, because there's the harsh language that Jesus uses. He says, either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's almost like you're saying that if you love God, you will hate money. If you love money, you will hate God. It's pretty sort of like, you know, it's pretty black and white. I think he was being very dramatic in the language he was using, but he was saying you cannot serve both God and money. And it's interesting that he put God and money as the opposites, because we're more theologically sound than Jesus, and we think that it should be you cannot serve both God and Satan. Or we think you cannot serve both God and sin. Or you cannot serve both God and bad theology. Or you cannot serve both God and Hillsong's worship music. But these are the type of issues we get into. But Jesus doesn't say any of those. He says you cannot serve both God and money. And I think it's one is because money can take our hearts away from God. And also, I think, you know, money can actually dictate our values, and when we should be having our values dictated to by God. It can warp the way in which we think, the way we think about people. We tend to, you know, wealthy people tend to be quite popular in the church. Poor people don't. We tend to show favoritism towards wealthy people. We don't show that favor, that we don't show the equal regard for poor people. And that's a situation where money and the love of money has warped our values, so that we aren't acting the way Jesus Christ would have us work. There's another one here. Now, this is really strange. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about the background to this. Jesus told a parable. Now, a parable is a story which has a meaning. It's a story which has a moral at the end of it. And he tells a story of a master, a guy who owns a business, and he has a dishonest manager who's basically cooking the books. He's basically fiddling the books and taking some of the money himself, helping himself to the till, that type of thing. And the master finds out and says to him, right, you're out, you know. And the manager goes, what am I going to do? I'm too proud to beg. I can't go out on the streets. I'm finished. And then he thinks to himself, I know. And he goes to all the master's creditors, okay, and he says, how much do you owe? And they say, well, 100. Right, make the bill 50. Pay us 50. That's great. How much do you owe? Oh, 100. Right, give us 80, like that. And he basically, what he does is he gets on the good side of the creditors, so that when he loses his job, he'll have friends in business. And it's totally corrupt, and it's weird, because Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are shrewder in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Now, I find that a very strange parable, actually. And instead of explaining it, I'm going to turn it over to you. Next question. How do you feel about Jesus telling us to use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves? Okay. So let's hear. What do you think? Abby, what do you think?
We're confused. Why do you think we needed the passage again? We talked a bit about using money as in, like, you know, the dishonest manager took a loss by saying, oh, you owe me 100, just pay 50. He took a loss. He was using finances, but he made the friends, and the friends are actually the more important long-standing thing. Like, money is not eternal, but other things can, like relationship with God, etc., is. But we're not sure what we're really on about.
Okay. Anybody else got some thoughts? Oh, over here.
He was being really greedy, kind of, because he was asking him for money.
Okay. All right. Oh, he's not impressed. You're not impressed over here. Okay. Right. All right. Okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? At the back? Anybody? No. Anyway, well, I find it an interesting passage. I think Abby's, you know, it is. I don't think what Jesus is doing is condoning dishonesty, because at the end he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. But what I do think is that what Jesus is saying is that, you know, we shouldn't be that image of, like, you know, this is my stack, this is personal, you don't come near this. As Christians, we're that's not for us anymore. As Christians, money is one of our resources that we actually give to God. I can remember, you know, first time I ever heard about tithing, I was just told, God owes 10% of your income. And I was on a student grant at the time, and I thought, well, what do I do there? You know, but I don't actually think God does own 10% of our income. I think he owns 100% of it. I think he owns every single television, every single border terrier we go walking out with, our koi carp, those plastic flamingos you have in the garden. Absolutely everything is actually owned by God, because he is the Lord of all creation. He created everything. And when you become a Christian, he is your Lord, and you recognize that he is the Father of all blessings. All blessings come from God, including our money. Now, I'm not here to talk about giving because I'm getting anything from it. I'm not paid to be here. I don't know anything about the church finances. I don't know if there are trusts. I don't know how much our full-time workers earn, but Andy is going to tell us later, and I don't know anything about it. What I do know is the church doesn't run on air, okay? And if we're all in this together, and if we're all following Christ together, and we're doing this journey together, then it's also all our resources that we can put into it, and our giving is very important. I'm not going to say 10%. I'm not going to give you a percentage of how much you should give, but what I'm going to say is that when Jesus saw the poor widow, I believe that he could see her heart. And all I would say is, God knows our hearts. God knows if we're holding something back from him when it could be actually used for his kingdom. He knows if we're wasting resources that he's given us. We're all materialistic in one way. I can't walk past an art supply shop without buying something. I'm always saying, oh, must get some cadmium red. It always comes in handy. And I get home and I've got 10 tubes of cadmium red. You know, it's like that. We can all do these silly little things, which aren't sort of grandiose materialism, but they're not wise. And I want to finish with a scripture and a little story. I've done that one. You've confused me. The last scripture I want to look at is where Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, and he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And I'm going to tell you a little story. This is a true story. When I was a young Christian in my early 20s, I was still at art college, and I never had an education. That was a joke. Okay. We had weekly Bible studies at the church, and I would finish at college, and I'd run across to the Bible study, and I knew everybody there. We were all friends. And then one day there was this this girl, young woman, in the group, and her name was Kate, and she had this haircut that looked like she'd cut it herself. She just used to wear jeans, jumper, and she used to wear this sort of like thin waterproof thing that looked like she'd bought it from Millets. Do people remember Millets? Yeah. And And she, when she spoke, one of the things I noticed was she spoke incredibly posh. And I don't mean sort of ferring posh. I mean really posh. And she would walk, and I'd meet her in town sometimes, and I'd say, oh, hi, Kate. And she'd, oh, Steve, how wonderful. Do you know, I've been so blessed. The Lord has so graciously undertook. And, you know, I'm really, and she would, she's one of these, we used to have a phrase, she was full of the Lord. There was no small talk with Kate. It was always talking about how the Lord had blessed her. And she was so wonderful like that. She said, I understand that you're just got engaged to Pauline. That's so wonderful. Do you know, the Lord in his divine mercy has given me somebody as well. Isn't that wonderful? Like that. And that's how she used to talk. And then she got married, and I didn't really see much of her. And then a few years later, we were, my wife and I were on holiday in Holland, and we were staying with a Dutch Christian friend, and she used to live in Reading, where we lived, and she was asking us about how, you know, things are in Reading, and she said, oh, of course, you've got our Princess Katrina with you in Reading, haven't you? I said, what? She said, oh, yeah, she's a sort of a member of the Dutch royal family, but she's, she became a Christian, and basically the Dutch royal family just were embarrassed by her, and they basically just washed their hands of her, didn't want anything to do with her. And she got married recently, and she, by rights, because her father is deceased, by rights she should have been given away in the church by, one of the central members of the Dutch royal family, the equivalent in those days of the Duke of Edinburgh. But they refused to, because she was a Christian, and they thought she'd gone a bit mad, and I thought, oh right, okay, that's sad. Like that. And she said, I'll go and get a photograph. And she went into another room, came back, and she showed me this photograph of my friend Kate, type of person I hang out with, you know. And I just couldn't believe it. I just had no idea that she was that posh. You know, I just thought this is absolutely incredible. And I often think of Kate when I think of this verse here. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I mean, just think of Princess Kate. Think of the blings that she gave up. Think of the influence that she gave up. Think of the connections. You know, going into a party with Mick Jagger and people like that and saying, oh yeah, I'm a princess. You know, all of that, it's like Paul when he said, all of that I consider rubbish, absolute, you know, rubbish in comparison with the riches of knowing Jesus Christ. And, you know, all the things that we do, the little silly things we do to try and make ourselves, big ourselves up with cars and, you know, oh, I just went on holiday to blah, blah, that's my third holiday. All that type of thing. You were talking about bragging. All that type of thing. She gave up. She gave it all up so that she would know Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he was the Lord of all creation. The Bible says that through him everything was created. Nothing has its being without him. And yet he came into this world and he was a poor man. And not just that, he'd suffered a criminal's death. And when he was crucified, our poverty was put onto him, so that his riches would come to us, so that we would all become princes and princesses. We would become the royal family. Apply that to your giving. Thank you.